Bibles, please turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Good to see everybody this morning. And it's been about a year, I say, maybe a little less than a year since we've been here. So I remember most of you and your names and faces, and there's some new folks around too. My name's Brother Thomas, if I haven't met you yet. And it'd be a pleasure to meet you after the service. My wife, Sarah. And then we have three children, TJ, Elise, and Vance. And so we're on our way back to Tennessee, and we stopped here for Thanksgiving to give the Jennings a hard time because somebody needs to. And we're heading back up to Tennessee, Lord willing, about a week from yesterday. And then we'll just enjoy the holiday season up in Murfreesboro. And so it's good to be here. We always enjoy coming to this part of the country, Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And you guys always are an encouragement to us. And so we want to return the favor while we're here today. And so Romans chapter number 6, I want to encourage you that the Bible is just not words on a page, and the Bible is just not facts to assimilate in your mind. The Bible is truth to be applied to your heart. And it should change the way we live. It should change the way we think. And it just is life-changing truth. And we'll look at it this morning. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. I'll read the first four verses, then we'll pray together. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. Notice what the Scripture says. Paul writes and he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in" what? "Newness of life." And so I want to preach a message entitled, "You're Free to Die." You're free to die. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer? Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we've enjoyed sweet fellowship this week. And we thank you for just all the many blessings that you give us. But Lord, I pray that you would help today, help specifically in this morning service, help me to communicate this truth. And I pray that, Lord, you'd give understanding, as only you could give understanding. And then I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to have the humility to apply this to our life. And this certainly would be a life-changing truth if we would apply it every day. We thank you for the precious Word of God. We thank you for the blood of Christ that washes away all sin. And I pray that you'd meet every spiritual need this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It wouldn't be hard to say that we as Americans, we love our freedom, don't we? I think about the freedoms that we have, and the freedoms that I enjoy today really are a benefit from somebody that made a sacrifice before me. Somebody always makes a sacrifice for freedom. I think about the freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. Understand, it's freedom of religion. I'm thankful that in this country that I still have the freedom to read the Bible and to apply it to my life as I think God has written it, and just to obey it and try to live it. I'm thankful for that freedom. That freedom's not enjoyed all over this world. You understand that? And so we have freedom of religion. A lot of Americans would say they want freedom from religion, but it's freedom of religion. I appreciate that. I appreciate the freedom of speech, don't you? And it is a two-edged sword. We do have freedom to pass out gospel tracts. We have the freedom to preach the gospel. And if I'm free to say what I want to say, then that really opens up the door. Then somebody else that doesn't really agree with me, they have the freedom to say what they want to say. But we enjoy that privilege in this country, the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion. I like the freedom to protect myself, don't you? We would refer that to the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. I appreciate that freedom, that I don't have to rely on any outside force to protect me. I can maintain that responsibility myself. And somebody, some politician would say, well, the Second Amendment was given so deer hunters, you know, could always have an opportunity to own a firearm and be able to take game for himself. And really, that's just a bunch of baloney. The Second Amendment was given to us that we might protect ourselves against a tyrannical government that's in there. But what I'm trying to say is we love our freedom, don't we? And even as Christians, sometimes we love our freedom, but the greatest freedom that we have is our freedom to die. And we're going to explain that a little bit this morning. We're going to look at Romans chapter number 6. And basically, we're going to take three words from the text. It's going to be our outline. And it's a really simple truth to understand, but it's a little bit harder to apply. And so if you take notes, it's real simple. Point number one is this, no. K-N-O-W, no. Point number two is the word reckon. That's a good southern word, but it's a Bible word, reckon. And then point number three is the word yield. And if you've ever been frustrated with the Christian life, if you've tried to live it long enough, you probably have been frustrated with yourself. And here's the main crux of it this morning. The Christian life is not about trying. The Christian life is all about dying. It's not about trying. It's about dying. And so let's break it down. And point number one is the word no. And you see it. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 3. Paul says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Now, let me just make this statement here. It's not referring to water baptism. That's not what it's referring to. There are some people that would teach that you have to be baptized by water in order to receive the grace of God and to receive salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what this passage is teaching. So really, this point number one will appeal to you if you're the kind of person that likes to know how things work. How many of you would say that? I like to know how things work. I like to know the ins and outs and the whys. That's kind of a technical mindset. I don't necessarily need to know how things work. I just need to know that it works. You know, when I turn on the light, I don't need to know how electricity gets all the way to that switch. I just need to know that it works. But sometimes it is good to have some technical information to back that up. And so if you like to know how things work or why they work, you'll love point number one because it's very technical. And Paul uses that word, no. He says, know you not. Look at verse number 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And in verse number 9, you see the word again, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And so Paul basically, he just kind of lays it out here because he's addressing an issue, okay? He's addressing an issue that there would be some that would believe this, that once you're saved, you're always saved, and because of that, you can live however you want to live. And you know what? That was a problem in Paul's day. Guess what? That's a problem today. And if you study Romans chapter number 5, it talks about how we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law, and we're justified in Christ, and we have access to God through Christ, and God commendeth His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And by the time you get to the end of Romans chapter 5, Paul uses the word grace at least 5 times, and he uses the word gift at least 5 times. And somebody would get the idea, well, hey, if salvation is the gift of God, and it's by the grace of God, and when I become a son, that never changes, then I can live however I want to live. And can I just encourage you with this thought this morning, that true freedom or true liberty is not living how you want to live, it's living how you ought to live. And so Paul says there's some things that you have to understand. It's a little bit technical. And so there's 3 aspects of this knowing. The first aspect is this. You have to understand that you have fellowship with the Son. And so that's what he's referring to in verse number 3. He says, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. And in the Old Testament, baptism was somewhat of a picture of a person dying to their own will and yielding to God's will. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He identifies with us in every aspect of His life. Have you ever felt like in life that people just don't get you? They don't understand where I am, and my circumstances are a little bit different, and I got this problem and that problem, and I have this struggle and that struggle. Can I just tell you that I may not be able to identify with where you are in life, but can I tell you who can? The Lord Jesus can. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So Christ identifies with us in his life, in His death, in His burial, in His baptism, His ascension. And that's very technical. But Paul's saying you have to understand this, that as a believer in Christ, you have fellowship with the Son. You say, why is that such a big deal? Well, we're not near as lovable as we think we are. We're really not. Now, we think the best about ourselves, But we're sinners, we're manipulative, we're deceptive, and we're selfish. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's my heart and your heart. And it's amazing to me that God's marvelous mercy and amazing grace reaches down to a sinner like me and a sinner like you. And God, although He's so transcendent and above all things, He chooses to identify with me. And Paul says you have to know some things about your salvation. You have to know, number one, that you have fellowship with the Son. You do, and that's pretty special. That really is special. And then he comes down in verse number 6, the second time you see that word know or a form of it. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be, the word in the Bible here is destroyed. And so Paul says you have to know, number one, that when you're in Christ, you have fellowship with the Son in every aspect of life. He identifies with you. Number two, you have freedom from sin. That's what he's saying right there in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That word destroyed has the idea of being made powerless. Being made powerless. How many of you have ever gotten into your car or truck? If you probably had this problem if you drive a Chevrolet or a Dodge and you put your key in the ignition and it just didn't start. And so you have a dead battery. And how many of you experienced a dead battery? Now, you know the process, right? It used to be you had to find somebody with some jumper cables and you had to pop the hood and you had to get your car on the right side of their car and you hook the positive up to the positive and negative to the negative and you hook the battery up, you hook the dead battery up to the good battery. And essentially what you're doing is you're giving energy or life from the good battery to the old battery so you can get the old battery started again. And that's a picture of this word. And so Paul says, theologically, when it comes to your salvation, you have to understand, number one, you have fellowship with the Son, but number two, you have freedom from sin, and the body of sin has been destroyed or made powerless. You say, well, why do I struggle sometimes with the sin nature? It's not because you have to. You know what it is? It's because you want to. And it's kind of like taking those jumper cables and hooking them up to that dead battery that's been made powerless, or to use this word, destroyed, and you're trying to give the old man life. And Paul says you don't have to do that. You have freedom from sin. And then you come down, he says, that henceforth we should not serve sin, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Then in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Many theologians would refer to Romans chapter 6 as the passage on the Christ life or the resurrected life. And so Paul says there's some things that you have to know. You have to know, number one, that you have fellowship with the Son. Number two, that you have freedom to sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to do it at all. The body of sin has been destroyed. You have freedom from sin. But number three, you have a future that is settled and secure in heaven with Christ. And so here's the question then. If I have fellowship, if I have freedom, if I have a future that's settled and secure, then why do I still struggle in the Christian life? You know why you and I struggle in the Christian life? Because we're trying to live a life that you and I were never, ever meant to live. Because the Christ life is not about me living my best life right now. It's about me having the freedom to die. And then you know what happens? The Lord Jesus, His resurrected life begins to manifest itself and to begin to live His life through my life. That is why Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ that lives where? in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so this is really technical, I understand. And so if you can get through point number one, point number two and three are really, really easy. But the problem's not with God. It's not with His Spirit. It's not with His Word. It's not with any of those things. If I still struggle with sin, you know why I still struggle? Because I am not dead yet, and I'm trying rather than dying. And Paul spends all of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 talking about this war of the ages against your flesh and your spirit. It's like this every single day. And the way you win is not to fight. The way you win is to die. You have freedom to die. It's not about trying. It's about dying. And so Paul says there's some things that you have to know and understand. But then when you get down to verse number 11, he says this. He says, likewise, reckon. How many of you use that word? I'm from North Carolina. I grew up using the word reckon. And my wife is from Chicago, Illinois, and we do have a different dialect and vernacular in North Carolina than in the Midwest, and so I understand that. And I used to say things like this, and I still use this phrase. When we first got married, I would say this, well, I reckon I could. And she was like, what are you talking about? And or I would say, I might could. And she would be thinking to herself, either you are or you're not. You're not, so just come down somewhere. And so the word reckon, it's a good word, it's a Bible word, and the word reckon, it just simply means a logical calculation or a logical conclusion. And so remember, Paul's addressing this issue. Okay, people are saying, if I'm saved and I'm a son of God, my salvation's forever, then I can live however I want to live. Paul says, God forbid. That's not good thinking. And he says you have to understand or know you have fellowship with the Son, freedom from sin, a future that is settled and secure forever and ever and ever. And then likewise, you take a little bit of time and you think and you reason and you come up to a logical conclusion. And he says this, likewise ye also yourselves to be, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin. So if you think about the first point and you say, okay, I can apply this to my life this way. Well, the logical conclusion is not for me to live my best life now, but to die and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live His life through me. That is the Christ life or the resurrected life. And he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Now, let me make some application here just for a moment. A dead man. You think about a dead man. A dead man has no rights. And I'll tell you, if you'll get this truth, this will change your thinking. It'll unlock the New Testament. But in Christ, I am a dead man. I die to myself. I choose to die daily. And a dead man has no rights. Your life is not about you. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us with His precious blood, not with silver and gold, but His red royal blood. And I have a responsibility as a Christian to give Him everything that He paid for. And so I need to reckon myself dead. Dead men have no rights. We hear a lot about this. I have a right to my own body. Well, I have a right to this. I have a right to that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Dead men have no right. Sometimes as a husband, we think, well, I'm the husband and I have a right. If there is a tension or if there is a conflict in my relationship between me and my wife, somebody needs to die. And as the husband, it needs to be me. Dead men have no rights. Reckon yourself to be dead. Dead men have no resources. A lot of times we think, well, you know, I've got this and I've got my home and I got my retirement and I got my wealth. You know what? You know who still owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? God does. and the Lord gives and the Lord can take away. And the fact of the matter is, everything that I have in so-called my possession, I'm not the owner. You know what I am? I am the steward. That includes my financial resources. That includes your health. Hey, that includes your children and your grandchildren. You ever thought about that? Those precious little children and grandchildren that you have or that you raise, they don't belong to you ultimately. You know who they belong to? They belong to the Lord. And so many times we think as Americans, well, that belongs to me and that's mine. Even as Christians, sometimes we say, well, this is my pew or this is my Sunday school class. And I appreciate taking ownership, but we have to understand everything that you have is a stewardship from God. It all belongs to Him. A couple of years ago, I graduated from a Chevrolet to a Ford truck. And our Chevrolet had about 400,000 miles on it. That's a good testimony for that truck. It was a 2004. We wore that truck slap out, and we got to about 400,000 miles. It was a good excuse for me to go truck shopping. It really was. And so I started looking around, and my wife, she got online. She is a great shopper, even when it comes to vehicles. She found this beautiful truck. We were in Tennessee, and it was down south of Atlanta, Georgia, in McDonough, Georgia. And it was at a Nissan dealership, and somebody had just traded in a 2014 F-350 Platinum Edition at the Nissan dealership. And they had it up for sale on Carfax.com, and Sarah found it. The first night they got it, they put it on, and they had a remarkably low price, almost like they didn't know what they had. And so the next day we called the dealership up, and boy, yeah, they had the truck. And I said, will you hold it for me? And they said, nope, we're not holding anything. If you want it, you call me. And the sales manager said, and I'll get it cleaned up for you. And it worked out. The next day or two, I was heading down to McDonough, Georgia to get the truck. And we were on the phone. Hey, you'll sell it for the price you got it advertised for? Sure, we're going to do that. And I got down there and secured the truck. When I got into the parking lot, I don't know if you bought a new or a used, like new vehicle for a while, but compared to your old vehicle, it was just a beautiful truck. It was like a chariot. And they had it cleaned up and parked at the front of the parking lot at the Nissan dealership. As soon as I pulled in, I saw that truck, and it was beautiful. It was a beautiful truck. It was perfectly clean, and the tires were Armor-All'd, and the sales manager said, man, just take it. Just take the truck. Just take the truck. Take it as long as you want. I'm super busy. And so I drove it around, and boy, my pride. You know, I was riding high, wide, and handsome, they would say, and just enjoying this truck. And I called Sarah. This is the most beautiful truck in the world. It is. I can't believe we're going to have this truck. It has everything that we really didn't even ask for. It's got leather interior and air-conditioned seats and a heated steering wheel and a sunroof and a truck. Could you believe that? It had 192,000 miles on it, but that didn't bother me at all. And so we got this truck, and I remember driving home that night from Atlanta area back up to Nashville thinking about how nice my truck was. You know what happened about 2 days later? The radiator, it has two of them. One of the radiators went out in my truck. And I was a little bit discouraged. I thought, this only happens in Chevrolet and Dodges, not in Fords. And you know what happened about a week after that? There's a very essential element on top of the motor. It's called a turbocharger. The turbocharger on my truck went out. You say, how do you know? You know when a turbocharger goes out on your truck. It goes from having a lot of power to almost no power at all. And so you can kind of get the sense of, here I am really proud about this truck. And I'm really too proud about this truck. And it's like the Lord saying to me, it's just a truck. And I was in a men's prayer meeting, and somebody was preaching along these lines, and the thought occurred to me about this stewardship and resources. Nothing really belongs to me. The truck was blown up. It was at a shop somewhere in the middle of nowhere, North Carolina. And here I am, hours away from it in this meeting. And I just turned my heart to the Lord. And I say, Lord, your truck is blown up in Greensboro, North Carolina. I'll do whatever you want me to do with your truck. It is your truck. And we laugh at that, but you know what? That's a game changer. You know what? Your car belongs to God. Your home belongs to God. Your retirement belongs to God. Your children belong to God. Your health belongs to God. And you know what we need to do? We need to quit trying and start dying, because dead men, we have no rights and we have no resources. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How about this? likewise reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Dead men have no resentments. Dead men hold no grudges. And can I tell you what's killing the spiritual life in churches all across this country? I'm talking about good, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. What is killing the spiritual life in churches like this all over the country? You know what it is? It's bitterness. Because somebody's holding a grudge. Somebody's holding a grudge against somebody for something that they said, and they probably didn't even mean it. And even if they didn't, it really doesn't matter. We have a responsibility to forgive. And somebody's holding a grudge right now from something that somebody did years ago, and it is killing you spiritually, and it's affecting you and your whole family, and you need to stop trying and start dying. Dead men have no resentments. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what you have to do? You have to die. It's not about trying. It's about dying. Dead men have no resources. Dead men have no rights. Dead men have no resentments. How about this? Dead men have no restraints. Dead men hold nothing back. You know what we do? We give God the easy things. But those hard things, and maybe those hard things are different for me than for you, we don't like to let the Lord have those. We like to hold on to those, and we like to try to manage those things ourselves. But you know what? A dead person has no restraints. We don't hold anything back. And that's why a few chapters later, Paul would say this in Romans chapter 12 in verse 1. He would say this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. Stop trying and start dying. And so Paul says there's some things that you have to, number one, you have to know. You have to have a general understanding about your salvation and what it means. And you have to understand the problem. The problem is not anywhere out there. And Brother Mark said it very well in Sunday school class this morning. My number one problem is not out there. My number one problem is right here. And the problem is I'm selfish and manipulative, and I want what I want. And you know what? That's not the Christ life. That's the Thomas life. And God is not interested in making me a better me. He's interested in me dying so He can live His life through me. Reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin. But notice the second part of that verse. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, three simple words. Number one is know. You have to know. Number two, you have to reckon. Reckon yourself to be what? Dead. I'm telling you, this will change the relationship between a spouse. You know why there's fights and there's communication issues and there's selfishness within a marriage relationship? Because somebody is being selfish. It's all about being selfish. A lot of times it takes two to tango. Really, there's two people that are being selfish. Do you know why there's tension between a teenager in the home and parents? Because a lot of times there's selfishness. Sometimes it's selfishness on the parent. Sometimes it's selfishness on the teenager. You know what your problem is? You need to stop trying and start dying. This will change every aspect of your life. You say, why are you harping on these personal relationships? Because here's the reality. If you're not right with the people that are close to you, you're not right with God. And so Paul says there's some things that you have to know, and then there's a reckoning, and then in verse number 12, we'll pick it up there. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Literally, he's saying, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. Quit taking the jumper cables over to a dead body that was crucified on Calvary and trying to give it life. Just stop doing it. He says, neither yield your members in verse number 13 as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and get what he says, as those that are what? Alive from the dead. That's not my life. That's the life of the Lord Jesus being manifested through my mortifying my members. Okay, so let's wrap it up. Point number one, what was it? No. Point number two is the word reckon. You come to this logical conclusion. I have no rights. I have no resources. I have no restraints. I have no resentments. I am dying to all those things. And then number three, here's the hard part. Yield. You know what the word yield means? It means that you're going to make an adjustment to the things going on around you. Now, I took driver's ed back in the 1900s. That was when it was free in a public school. I say the word free tax. There's nothing free taxpayers' money paid for, of course. But I can remember being in class, and I can remember they taught us, when I was 15 years old in driver's ed, they taught us about merging onto the freeway or the interstate. And you come down the exit ramp, and this is what they taught me. I don't know what the Georgia law or rule is, but in North Carolina, they taught it this way, that if you're merging down, you're coming down the exit ramp, and you're coming onto interstate traffic, then you check your mirrors, you look at the position, you watch traffic, and you see how fast it's moving or how slow it's moving, and it's your job to adjust your speed, and it's your job to what? To merge into traffic. It's your job really to what? To yield. Now, I don't know if anybody practices that. I'll be honest with you. And so when I drive, we travel from place to place. Our truck and our trailer, we're probably almost 70 feet long. And I'm always the guy in the slow lane. And I'm barely doing the speed limit. And so when we're coming through a big city like Atlanta or something like that, I try to be conscious of all of the people that are coming into the on-ramp because I know they're in much more of a hurry than I am. And so just that way. And so if they're coming down, then I'll look in my driver's side mirror. And if I can move over, you know what I'll do? I'll be glad to move over and let them in. But most of the time, since we got this big rig and this big truck and trailer, there's always somebody coming up or there's a tractor trailer right there. And I just really can't do anything. And I can just feel the burn. When somebody's looking at me and they're like, why aren't you slowing down? Why are you speeding up? And they're looking at me like it's my job to yield to them. When the fact of the matter is, it's their job to yield to me. And that we understand that when it comes to driving, but we don't understand it when it comes to the Christian life. You know how we treat God? Like a genie in the bottle. Lord, I would sure like this. Lord, I sure need this. Lord, I would sure like for you to take this problem out of my life. And we treat God like a genie in a bottle. And basically what we're doing is saying, Lord, I'm not yielding to you. I want you to yield to me. And it's not logical. And it's not right. It's not God's job to yield to me. It's my job to yield to Him. But you can't do that until you first do what? Reckon yourself to be dead. And so this has been a game changer for my life because we see these books in the Christian bookstore and sometimes we hear these sermons on how to live the wonderful Christian life. And I think a lot of times we've been sold a bill of goods because the Christian life is not meant for you to live. It's Christ's life through your life. And it's a yielding and it's a consecration and it's a surrendering. And it's the only way this thing is going to work. You have to know, you have to reckon, and you have to yield. It's not about trying, it's about dying. I read a story about a kindergarten class, and in that kindergarten class, about halfway through the year, one of their kindergarten mates was killed in a car accident. And it was really tragic. And by the way, it is appointed unto man once to die. Everybody here is going to meet God someday. And He's either going to be your Savior or He's going to be your judge. You make that choice now. But this kindergartner, he was killed in a car accident and the teacher was obviously concerned about her students, how they were handling it. And so she had them write a little sentence about what death meant to them. A little strange, but that's what she did. And she got all the papers in and she was reading through the papers and she came to one paper and it said this. It said this. Now, from the mind of a kindergarten, death is a very scary thing. The only people who are not afraid to die are those who are already dead. And my question to you this morning is, are you dead yet? Is there frustration in the Christian life that you're trying to live? You're not dead yet. Is there tension in your relationship between you and your spouse? Can I tell you, you're not dead yet. Here, are you a teenager and it seems like you're always going head to head with your parents or grandparents or whatever kind of authority is in your life? Can I tell you, don't be a rebel. You need to learn how to die to yourself and do it right now. If there's tension, you're not dead yet. Hey, are you seeing God answer prayer? Are you seeing God do some things in your family? Are you seeing God do some things in your own heart? Is He leading you? Is He teaching you? If He's not, guess what? You're probably not dead yet, because the Christian life is not about trying. The Christian life is all about die. Know, reckon, and yield. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer?